encourage you this evening to have your Bibles open and ready to use. Open, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 will be the first passage. you're the only ones out of all of these groups. Why do you say you're the only ones? And it would help us to understand where this is coming from, to try to understand where people are coming from when they ask the question or when they make the accusation. This doctrine is unacceptable in our world today. It's not an easy question to answer. It really shouldn't be answered with a yes or no answer. To answer it properly requires some Bible study. It requires us talking about and identifying what the church is and talking about denominationalism and showing denominationalism for what it is. And that's exactly what we're going to do with our time this evening. So again, I hope you've got your Bible out and I hope that you will follow along. Since most people see all churches as denominations, we need to explain what we mean when we say Church of Christ. Because after all, the accusation or the question is, do you all in the Church of Christ, you think the Church of Christ is the only one go? What do we mean by Church of Christ? Let's start right there. And let's make sure we're on the same page. What is meant by the word church? Well, the word church, as it's used in the Bible, the word church refers to the body of saved people. In Acts, we know the gospel was preached for the first time on this occasion. That Peter preached the gospel and he told these Jews what they had to do to be saved, and 3,000 of them did it. Verse 41 says 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000 were baptized. Down in verse 47 it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This tells us that the church is the body of saved people. All those who were being saved were being added to the church. As a matter of fact, the very act that saved them added them to the church. At this point, we could pause and we could ask the question, are there going to be saved people outside of the body of saved people? This isn't a trick question. If the church is the body of saved people, are there any saved people outside of it? No, there's not. The moment we're saved, we're added to this body of saved people, and that's the church. And there are no saved people outside of the body of saved people. We do some more study. We realize that the church is the called out body of saved people. Our English word church is translated from the Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia is not a religious term. It is a word that simply refers to a called out. A calling out or a called out group of people. As it's used in the Bible to refer to the body of saved people, the word church is a collective noun that describes and contains all those who have been called out of the world and have been called into the kingdom of God. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. This passage goes real well with what we just read in Acts chapter 2, right? Where daily God was adding to them those who were being saved. The very thing that saved them added them to that body. Here, we are receiving, verse 14, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, and in doing that, we are conveyed from the power of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, being lost in our sin, and we're brought into, translated into, conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love, or the body of saved people. We're called out of sin. We're called out of the world. The church is made up of saved people. Another word that could be used is the word sanctified or saint, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 2. Now, in the religious world today, a saint is a super Christian. Is someone who lived a very godly life here on earth, and then after they are dead, then they can be called a saint. That's not what we read of in the Bible. In the Bible, we read that all Christians are saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. To the church of God which is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints. What does it mean to be a saint? It means that you're sanctified. What does it mean to be sanctified? It means that you're set apart. You're set apart. You're called out of sin, called out of the world, and you're set apart to God for a special purpose. That's the church, the called out body of saved individuals. We need to understand also, the word church can be used two different ways in referring to this body of saved people. It can be used two different ways in the Bible. And the context in which the word is used will tell us which way it's being used. There are sometimes the word church refers to the church universally. That is a universal body of saved people. And when it's used in this way, it refers to all of the saved, both from the past and the present. A familiar passage to us in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, we see the word church being used in this universal way to refer to all those who are saved. Jesus, the Lord, tells the Apostle Peter, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now they were in Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus wasn't telling Peter, "You know what? Here's this rock right here, and on this rock I'm going to build my church building. It's going to set right here." No, the rock was the confession that Jesus was the Son of God. And on that fact, on that truth, the Lord was going to build His church, His body of saved people. In the book of Ephesians, at chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, Paul writes and says, "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Again, here, it's talking about all those who are saved. All those who are saved are a part of the body of Christ, are a part of the church. When the Bible talks about the church in a universal sense, there is no organization to it, other than the fact that Christ is head, and every one of us as Christians make up the body. And there is no work that's given to the universal church. There's nothing that we are organized together to do. We simply exist and glorify God. But the Bible also uses the word church in a local sense, that is to refer to all of the saved people who are in a given location and who assemble themselves together. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth. And that would be all of the saved people in the city of Corinth. The book of Galatians was written to the churches of Galatia. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 2. Galatia is an area. It'd be like to all the churches of Middle Kentucky, or all the churches of Southwest Ohio, where I am from. And there are several churches there. Again, those are local churches that are meeting in specific locations, made up of living individuals. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 1, that letter was written to the church of the Thessalonians. A Thessalonian was a citizen of Thessalonica. So it was written to a church, the church in Thessalonica. When the Bible refers to the church in a local sense, there is an organization. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us that where there is a plurality of men who are qualified, there are to be bishops or elders and deacons. There is an organization and there is a work for the local church to do. We're involved in that work this week. Evangelism, spreading the gospel, edification, building up the members through the teaching and preaching of the word, and benevolence to needy saints. We need to understand when we use the word church, we need to understand just exactly how we are using that word. Church of Christ. Now we've talked about church and what church is. What do we mean by church of Christ? Look in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16. That phrase of Christ, is that a scriptural phrase to say church of Christ? Well, Romans chapter 16 verse 16 says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." When Paul is writing to the church in Rome, he says, "The churches of Christ greet you." They send their greetings to you.
These were churches, plural.
Well, you do away with the plural. What do you have with the singular? The church of Christ. It's a scriptural phrase. But why use it? Why use it an appropriate phrase? When we refer to ourselves as the church of Christ, and that's not the official title of the church, you can't find anywhere in the New Testament where we have to call ourselves the church of Christ. It is one of several scriptural designations. We already read of the church of God in 1 Corinthians at chapter 1 and verse 2. There are other designations that are given. Why use church of Christ? What right does Christ have to call the church His? There's that apostrophe S. That's a possessive. What right does Christ have to call the church His? I want to go through and I want to look at a number of things. The New Testament makes the argument, makes a solid argument for why the church belongs to Christ. Number one, because Christ purchased the church with His own blood. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. When I purchase something, it belongs to me. I remember when I was smaller and school time started, it was time to go back to school, and we went and we bought our school supplies. I got to write my name on my folder. I got to write my name on my lunchbox. I could put my name on my backpack. Why? Because it belonged to me. It was mine. Now, when we got older, when we grew up, we didn't do that anymore, did we? Well, what name is on the title of your car? You paid for it. Who does it belong to? It belongs to you, your house. Whose name is on the deed? If we purchase something, it belongs to us. Christ purchased the church. It belongs to Him. He has every right to put His name on it, to attach His name to it. And by the way, while we're here and we're looking at how Christ purchased the church, notice what He purchased the church with. How many times have you heard people make the argument that the church really isn't important? I hope you haven't heard that in the Lord's church. Maybe you have, but I'm talking about your denominational friends. Oh, the church isn't important. Give me Christ. But I don't care about the church. That's just a group of people. That's not important. It doesn't matter. You don't have to go to church. The church isn't important. Just Christ. Well, look at what Christ thought of the church. There's a principle that's involved in economics. And I don't know what this principle is called or even if it's spelled out in any economics book. But I follow the principle. And the principle goes something like this. Whatever we purchase had better be equal in value to what we purchased it with. Let's say we go to Walmart. We go to Walmart and I pick out something that I want to buy and I take it up to the cash register and the cashier, she rings it up and says that'll be $100. $100, and I reach in my wallet and I pull out a brand new $100 bill and I hand it to her and I get that thing and I take it home and I take it out of the box and I set it there in my living room and I look at it and you know what I do? I say, that thing had better be worth $100. Because if it's not worth $100, I just got ripped off, right? I just got taken because I parted with $100 in order to obtain something, in order to purchase something. What was the church purchased with? I want to tell you, the church was purchased with the most valuable thing this world will ever know. The blood of Jesus Christ. It was important enough to Jesus to shed His blood for it. To go along with this, Jesus gave Himself for the church. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Ephesians 5 verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Out of His love for the church, Jesus gave Himself for her, making the ultimate sacrifice that He might sanctify her. Remember, set her apart, call her out, and cleanse her for Himself. In this passage, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ, right? The church is likened to the bride of Christ. Here Paul talks about the relationship between the husband and the wife and likens it to the relationship between Christ and His church. What right does Christ have to attach His name to the church? I don't know about you and the relationship that you have with your spouse, but my wife wears my name. Most wives wear the name of their husband. Yet we've got brethren today that want to take Christ off the building, want to take Church of Christ off the sign and off the building and store it somewhere in the shed around back. We don't want anyone to see it. Yet most wives gladly wear the name of their husbands. Well, he has every right to put his name on the church and to call it his. We saw already Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. Fellas, whenever we decide that we're going to get crafty out in the shop with our tools and we buy some wood and we saw and we hammer and we glue and we paint and all that, we make something, who does it belong to? Unless we sell it or give it away, who does it belong to? It belongs to us. Jesus built the church. He has the right to put His name on the church. The church belongs to Christ because it exists by His authority. In Matthew chapter 28, in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus, it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus has all authority. The church that Jesus built is the only church that exists by His authority. There are a lot of churches that exist today, the churches of men, but not a one of them exists by the authority of Jesus Christ. Only the one that He built. The church belongs to Christ. He can put His name on it because He is the head of the church, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. He is the head. He is the only head of the church. There's not a co-head of the church who sits on an old chair in the Vatican. There's not a co-head of the church that consists of a convention that gets together made up of delegates all over the country that meets in Dallas, Texas, or Springfield, Missouri, or New York City and establishes the rules for that church. No, there's one head of the church, and that's Jesus Christ. And by the way, there's only one body that goes with this one head. Not only is Jesus the head of the church, He's also the foundation of the church. He's the top of the church and the bottom of the church. And by the way, everything in between. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the foundation of the church. He's the cornerstone. The preaching done by the apostles was the foundation that was laid. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And the church belongs to Christ. He has His right to attach His name to it because the church follows His doctrine. as we saw yesterday morning in our morning worship service in John chapter 8 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed." The church is made up of disciples who are following the teachings of Christ. And if they're following the teachings of Christ, why not attach His name to the body of people who are following His teachings? So you look at this list. The Bible tells us time and time and time again that Christ and His church are connected. Connected and fastened together in every way. And when we hear people come along and say, "Well, I just want Christ, I don't want the church." Christ is what's important. The church isn't important. Let's remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19. "Let not man put asunder what God has joined together." And God has joined together in every way Christ and His church. So when we talk about the church of Christ, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about the body of saved people that belong to Jesus Christ. We are not talking about a denomination. The church of Christ that exists right here in Harrodsburg, the church of Christ is not a denomination. And that's not because we say that it's not a denomination, because there are other religious groups denominational Christianity. And they claim to be offering the community the way of Christ without denominationalism. These are the community churches. These are the mega churches. And they can make that claim, but you know what? If you look at their teaching and you look at their beliefs, they are denominational to the core. They believe in denominationalism. What is a denomination? Well, just like we properly define church, let's properly define denomination. What is a denomination? You look it up in a dictionary. The dictionary will tell you that a denomination is a division or a part of something. It is a part of what makes up the whole. Our currency is divided into denominations, isn't it? Let's go back to Walmart. Only I spent $100 there. I don't have much money left. So I'm going to spend a dollar. And I go through and the cashier rings me up and says, "That'd be $1. How can I pay for that?" Well, I can get out my old card and swipe it, but that's boring. And that makes book work to have to keep up with. And it's just a dollar. So how can I pay for that? Well, I can pull out a paper dollar and hand it to her, right? Or I can pull out one of those dollar coins with the presidents on them. And I can give her that dollar coin. 2 50-cent pieces, 4 quarters, 10 dimes, 20 nickels, 100 pennies. And I hope you're not in line behind me, because you know what? She'll take her time and she'll count out all 100 pennies. You know why? Because it's currency. It is a valid form of currency. Or any combination of those will come to a dollar and they will be accepted because they are currency. What is denominationalism when we look at the church, when we look at the religious landscape around about us? The denominational view of the church is that all the denominations are equal. They are all equally valid parts of the universal church. Remember, we talked about the universal church as the body of all saved people. Well, denominationalism will say, well, that universal church is made up of denominations. The problem with that is that the universal church is not made up of denominations. It's made up of Christians, not of churches. It doesn't fit. It's apples and oranges. But the church of Christ is not a denomination. The church that the Lord built is not a denomination. And I'll tell you why. There are several reasons why. Number one, when Jesus promised to build His church, how many churches did He promise to build? Well, in Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 18, Jesus told Peter that upon this rock I will build My church, singular. And the gates of Hades should not prevail against it, singular. Singular. That means only one, right?
You listen to the language of Jesus, and you know what? Jesus meant every word He said. And when He said church instead of churches, He knew what He was saying. Singular. There's just one. There's only one body. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul encourages the Christians in Ephesus to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he went on to give them seven ones, seven items upon which there must be an agreement. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. The very first one is one body. What is that body? Well, here's where your hermeneutics comes in. Here's where keeping a passage in context comes in. You stay right here in Ephesians chapter 4 and you go back from there. You'll go all the way back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23, which tells us that the body is the church. There's only one church. Denominationalism says, oh, look at all the churches we have and thank God for all the choices. And the Bible says there's one. There's one. I want to tell you, friend, there's no way around that number one. It's very exclusive. There is only one. Jesus is the Savior of this one body. In Ephesians 5, in verse 23, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. I don't want to be in a church that doesn't belong to Christ because I don't want to be in a group of people who aren't going to be saved. Jesus is going to save the one body. He's going to save His church. There's only one body. In John chapter 17, we see that Jesus prayed for the unity of believers. In John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now that's us. When he says, I do not pray for these alone, he's talking about his apostles. But when he says, I pray for those who believe in me through their word, that's you and me today. And what is the prayer? That they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus prayed for our unity. He didn't pray for our celebrated division. Oh, thank God for the choices. Choose the church of your choice. And think, no, Jesus didn't pray for our division. He didn't pray for choices. He prayed for our unity. Denominationalism goes against the prayer of the Lord. It offers a way for the prayer of the Lord to be defeated in every way. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go against the will and the prayer of the Lord. But that's exactly what denominationalism does. And what denominationalism will do, they'll come around and they'll say, you know what? We have our differences. We have our differences, but what we're doing is we're wanting to answer the Lord's prayer in agreeing to come together on the important parts. We're going to be one on the important parts. We're going to agree that God is real. We're going to agree that Jesus is His Son. We're going to give a token nod to the Bible being the inspired Word of God. We're going to agree that we need to walk in love and we need to do good to others. And if we can agree on these points, then we're fulfilling the prayer of the Lord. And then we'll just agree to disagree on the rest of those points. Well, that's not the kind of unity that the Bible calls for. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, we see that believers were not allowed to be divided by doctrinal differences or over personalities. In 1 Corinthians at chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes and says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now look at this verse very closely and think about what denominationalism offers and practices. Paul says, an apostle of Jesus Christ says, I want you to speak the same thing. I don't want there to be any divisions among you over what you believe, but I want you to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment, and you will not find that in denominationalism. Let's take the subject of baptism. All the churches in Harrodsburg tonight, do we all believe and teach and practice the same thing concerning baptism? We believe that baptism is essential for salvation. You have to be baptized in order to be saved. We go down the road to the Baptist church. They reject that doctrine outright. No way! That's works. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. That's an outward sign of an inward grace. You should be baptized. As a matter of fact, you're commanded to be baptized, but you don't have to be baptized. And I still scratch my head over that one. We're commanded to do it, but we don't have to. Is that speaking the same thing? No. That isn't there. What about the mode of baptism? Well, the Baptists will agree with us that you have to immerse somebody. You've got to put them all the way under. But then here come the Methodists and say, no, you can sprinkle. And sprinkling is baptism. And so, are we speaking the same thing? Are we in agreement? Not even close. What about a proper candidate for baptism? Who can be baptized? You know, the Baptist and us will agree that it has to be an adult. It has to be someone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. But here comes the Lutherans and say, babies believe. Had a Lutheran tell me that one time. Lutheran pastor tell me that one time. Babies believe. Are we speaking the same thing? No, not at all. See, denominationalism thwarts this passage of Scripture as well. And then we read on, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" What was the church at Corinth doing? The church at Corinth was already divided. They weren't dividing. They were already divided. They had preacheritis. And they were calling themselves after their favorite preacher. And Paul says, no! No! It's only Christ. And what do we have today in denominationalism? We have people who are following after churches that were started by men. The Lutherans are following after a man who, when he was dying, said, do not call yourselves after my name. And today we know them as Lutherans. They wouldn't even listen to their leader and follow his instructions. The Bible does not allow us to divide ourselves up in the way that denominationalism offers to us. You will not find denominations in the Bible. All you will find is the church that the Lord built. And you can be a part of that church today by following the pattern that is set forth in the New Testament. We hear arguments today. Well, we're all going to the same place. We're just taking different roads. When I lived in Joliet, Illinois, just outside of Chicago, my neighbor, he said, you know, there's all different kinds of roads that will take us to Chicago. One isn't better than the other. They'll all get you there. And I was like, well, that's fine, but I don't want to go to Chicago. I want to go to heaven. And I don't read that there's all kind of roads that can take you to heaven. Oh, you know, when you go to the airport, you can go to a city. You can choose whatever airline you want to fly. They'll all take you there. You just get to choose. Again, that's apples and oranges. It's not the same thing. The Bible doesn't offer us different ways. The Bible offers us the way, the truth, and the life, right? Through Jesus Christ. And this idea of joining the church of your choice. Well, number one, there is no joining the church in the New Testament. And number two, there are no choices. Because remember, there's only one. There's only one, and you can't get around that number one. There's only one church. There is no authority in the Bible to divide up believers according to doctrinal differences. Listen to me, friends and brethren. Denominationalism does not exist by the will of God today. It exists by the working of Satan. It is a tool of Satan to condemn as many souls as he can. And I say this as a person who came out of denominationalism. and saw it for what it truly and really is. As we close, let's consider our question. Will only members of the Church of Christ be saved? I hope that I've established the fact that when you and I hear this as members of the Church of Christ, what we are hearing being asked is, will only members of the body of saved people be saved? And the answer to that question is yes. And we dare not apologize for it. We stand on the truth of God's Word. There is the church. And we want to be a part of that church. That's what the church here is all about. Trying their best to be the church that the Lord built. The question is not, what church do you want to belong to? The question is, are you saved? Are you saved? Because if you're saved, you've been added to the church. And if you're not, you're outside of the church. You're outside of the body of saved people. You need to be a Christian tonight. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you, are you really ready to make that that Peter made? To confess before others that truth that Jesus is the Son of God. And that as the Son of God, He has obtained your eternal salvation. Are you willing to repent of your sins, to confess that faith, and to let us baptize you into Christ for the remission of sins? In that moment that you are saved, you'll be added to the church by God, recognized by Him as one of His true people. If you need to do that, the invitation is for you. If as an erring child of God, you need to make things right, if you're overwhelmed and need our prayers, whatever your need is, please let it be made known by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.